Well, good morning again. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are black Bibles on the chairs around you. You can grab one. The book of Matthew is in the New Testament. It's actually the first book in the New Testament. About not quite two-thirds of the way through the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So if you're going to kind of come across Luke and John, you just go back a little bit. Matthew chapter 5. We are in our series going through the Sermon on the Mount. These last several weeks, we've been working through the Beatitudes, probably the most famous portion of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first section of this message. We have been kind of overarching title of this is Be Different, Live Different. We are different people if we have come to know Christ. He has changed us fundamentally on the inside, and then that manifests itself out in the way that we live. And so there is that connection there between what God is doing in us and the way we live, but we also have responsibility in that. And so we talk a great deal in this church about grace and about not the idea of not walking out of here and pulling yourselves up by the bootstraps and trying to go work harder. And those are things that we do not want to do. We don't want to walk out of here and think, I can do this. I just need to do better. But having said that, there are responsibilities that we have as believers that we lean into. And those responsibilities are things that we have a choice about. And we carry those things out. The grace portion is the reality or the realization that apart from Christ, I can't do those things on my own. I have a responsibility to do those things, but I can't do those things on my own without Christ. And so we lean into Him to give us the strength and the power and the help to do that. We're going to be talking this morning about another subject. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly the Beatitudes, are very unnerving. They kind of uproot the heart. And Jesus in this whole message series is trying to pull the rug out from underneath the religious people, to pull the rug out from underneath of the self-righteousness, show you that, boy, if you're trying to do this thing called religion, and you're trying to earn your way into good graces with the Lord, and you think that maybe one day you'll be okay with Him, no, you need to think again. The Christian life is way beyond what you can do. But at the same time, as we were just talking about, we do have responsibilities. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about one of these aspects of the Christian life that, oh boy, when we really understand, it's hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to work against us, not only in our understanding. Maybe this morning you're going to be going, I didn't think of it that way, but also in practice, in how we carry this out. So let's get started. We're talking this morning about the Beatitude of Peace, and we're going to be talking about In Pursuit of Peace. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peace is a pretty important thing, and in fact, it's one of the more talked about subjects in our culture. You know, you have this peace in communities, we want peace in the world, but peace between nations, and peace is a huge deal. You know, in the 1930s, Hitler was rising to power in Germany and was advancing German power in various places across Europe. And Great Britain had concerns about this. The League of Nations existed at the time. Many of these European nations kind of had this agreement together that if you get attacked, we'll help you. And so Great Britain had this concern about what Hitler was doing in that region. Hitler had made it clear that he wanted the nation of Czechoslovakia, or at least parts of it, because he believed that the Sudetenland was part of Germany proper and it belonged to them. And so he was preparing to take it by force if necessary. And Neville Chamberlain, who was Prime Minister of Great Britain, wanted to seek for peace. And so he went and he had this very famous meeting in Munich, along with a couple of other leaders, with Hitler. And in essence, appeased Hitler. In essence, they gave Hitler a good significant portion of Czechoslovakia. And when Chamberlain returned to Great Britain, he gave a speech. It's very famous. And later that day, he repeated some of the speech. He stood outside of his residence, and he made many statements. Lord York, he said this. He said, "My good friends, For the second time in our history, a British prime minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. I believe it is peace for our time. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Go home and get a nice, quiet sleep. Within just under 1 year, World War II would begin with Germany invading Czechoslovakia and with France and Great Britain declaring war. And shortly after that, bombs would start to fall in London. Peace. Even in the scriptures, there are times when the prophets say, peace, peace. But there is no peace. What is peace? See, if we're to be peacemakers, we need to understand what peace is, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. Well, you can't make peace if you don't know what peace is. And this is one of those areas where I think we kind of have this sense of what peace is. But when we really start to dig in, you go, oh, maybe that's not quite what I thought it was. Maybe it's a little bit different than what I thought. What is peace? Well, peace in the New Testament derives from the Hebrew concept of shalom. Have you heard that term, shalom? If you've been around much, Jewish people still use this term today, shalom. It's a greeting. It's a word that has this very dense and rich meaning to it, shalom. In most cases of the Old Testament, shalom is translated as peace. And in almost every case in the New Testament or in the Septuagint, where that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same word that's translated peace in the New Testament is used to translate shalom, peace. But what does shalom mean? Well, shalom actually means wholeness or completeness or wellness, which leads to tranquility. So we get the idea of tranquility, when we think of peace, we think of this idea of things being calm. But you see, at the core, shalom means wholeness. It means a completeness. Not long ago, Tammy and I bought a vehicle, and we didn't have it that long. We were driving it. I was driving it over to the church here, and I got not far from my home. I started hearing this kind of, I don't know how to describe this noise. It was a thump, for lack of a better description. All of you, any of you ever mechanics out there, that's one of the problems you have, right? Well, it's making this noise. Well, what is that noise? I don't know. It sounds like something. Anyway, so I'm driving my car over here, and it's just getting progressively louder and louder and louder. And I go and I look at the tires. I thought maybe I had a flat tire, and I looked around the tires, and they seemed to be fine. And but it kept going. So I got it over here and I thought, well, I'm just going to need to leave it at the church and take it into the mechanic the next day. So I did. I got it over the mechanic the next day, and it was the tire. The tire had a bulge in it on the inside where I couldn't see it, but the tire had this bulge in it, and it was not whole, right? The tire had lost its integrity, we might say. It had lost its completeness. And therefore, there was no peace in that car, right? It was loud and obnoxious. But you see, peace is the completeness of that tire. That's what peace is. It's the wholeness. Then we have effects of peace, right? So let's do this. Let's define peace this way. Peace is the condition of things when all is as it should be. Peace is the condition of things when all is as it should be. Now, you see, in this definition, it's not difficult for us to come and see that peace is the result of righteousness. Peace is the result of righteousness because righteousness is being right with God. Righteousness is being in a condition of having all things as they should be. That is, as God says they should be. Not how I say they should be, but as God who has designed the world and who has designed you, who has given you your life, He says, this is the way things ought to be. And when all things are in a condition that they ought to be, that's what we would say is shalom. That is peace. That is wholeness, completeness, integrity. And in that we find tranquility and quiet, you see. Now, peace is the result of righteousness, and we see this very clearly in the scriptures. Isaiah 32, 16 and 17 says this, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever." Now, there's a little bit of Hebrew literature going on here. That last verse there, there's two parts of it. It's kind of parallelism. The effect of righteousness will be peace. And then it kind of restates the same thing, only a little bit differently. But it's the same idea. And the result of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. You see, quietness and confidence are actually the result. They're the kind of the outplaying of the condition of peace. It's like me driving in that car. When we got the tires changed, the thing rode quietly. It was at peace, right? Driving down the road. Have you put new tires in your car? You're driving, that's like, wow, that doesn't last very long, does it? Pretty soon it starts to, you know, they start to lose their integrity and it starts to make noise again. But there's that little bit of time where it's really quiet in your car. Righteousness leads to peace. When things are right, as they should be, that's the condition of peace. So what is peace? Let's lean into this a little bit more. Peace is the condition of wholeness then in relationships. Peace is the condition of wholeness in relationships. 1 Peter, I want you to turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter is way toward the back of your Bible. If you go all the way to the back and then work your way forward, you'll find it more easily. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look together at verses 8 through 12. Peter writes this. He says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, brotherly." By the way, harmonious is a synonym of peace. "All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For," and then he quotes from the Psalms, "for the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." I want to lean into this section, verses 10 through 12. "For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, he must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." You see, in other words, he must keep his relationships pure. He must keep an integrity and wholeness in the way that he interacts with other people. No guile, no deceit, no conniving around the corner here. We're open with one another. The relationship is as it ought to be between you and me. There is wholeness here. He must turn away from evil and do good toward you. He must seek peace and pursue it. He seeks for that relational wholeness. He's seeking for that harmony. "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his eyes attend their prayer." There again, do you see the connection between righteousness and peace? Things being the way they ought to be. The pursuit of peace is the pursuit of relational wholeness. The pursuit of peace is the pursuit of wholeness in the relationships that we have. And by the way, that was the problem back in 1938 and 39 with Germany and Great Britain, wasn't it? There wasn't wholeness between them, right? There wasn't friendship, as we'll talk about here in a minute, between them. There was brokenness. So what is peace? Well, it's the condition of wholeness in relationships, but it's also the condition of wholeness in life. Wholeness in life as a whole. Not just in my relationships, but how my life takes shape. The details of it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah is what we call the major prophets. It's in the Old Testament. It'll be about halfway through your Bible. You'll come to other major books around it like Jeremiah and Ecclesiastes is just before it. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 32. Let's look at together at a few verses here just to get an idea of what the prophet is talking about. Picking up in verse 1, he says, "Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in parched land. Then the eyes of those who will see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly." He's talking about a day when the Lord is going to completely restore his people. He's going to completely set things in order as they ought to be. And he says, look at that, the king is going to reign righteously. There's going to be justice. There is a safety. There's shelter. There's produce. There's provision. There's education. There are all of these things that make for the condition of wholeness. See? And if you go on and you look at verses 15 through 18, it says, "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the field, or the fertile field." And this is where we pick up that verse we read earlier. "And the work of righteousness," or the effect of righteousness, "will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever." The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quiet and confidence forever. "Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and in an undisturbed resting place." You see what he's talking about here in peace? This is a condition not just of relational peace, not just of relational wholeness, but wholeness in life. The crops are growing as they should, right? The things are working in your life as they ought to work. There is order. Things are not undisturbed. There's rest because things are working as they ought to work. Peace is the condition of life where everything is whole. Everything is working as it ought to work. Peace exists when things are as they should be in the details of life. So that's peace. Now, we need to add some clarity here. I want to maybe correct some thinking, okay? Number one, peace is not primarily a feeling. It is a condition that affects the way we feel. We talk about peace in our culture as feeling. Oh, do you have peace about that? You see, we're talking about a way we feel. But biblical peace is not primarily a feeling. Even in those passages where it talks about, where it seems to talk about peace, like, you know, the peace of God will fill your heart and it'll surpass even your understanding. You know, if you're, "Do not be anxious, but by thanksgiving and prayer," and the peace of God will, we think, well, that's a feeling. No, actually it's not. If you study that passage well, that peace that's spoken of there is a condition that exists. It's a condition of a right relationship between us and God. It's a condition, not a feeling primarily. Now, peace leads to the way we feel, right? When things are peaceful, there's calm and there's quiet. And there's no anxiety. But peace itself, biblically, is the condition that leads to those feelings. Secondly, peace is not simply the absence of conflict. It is the restoration of friendship. Sometimes we'll say, well, we have peace between us. And what we mean is we're just not fighting. When Neville Chamberlain came home to Great Britain, he said, "Peace for our time." Well, was there peace? Not in the biblical sense, not in the truest sense. They were at odds with one another. There was conflict under the surface. They weren't friends. And by the way, I'm not talking about friendship in the sense of best friends. This is the people you hang out with. I'm talking about friendship in the way it means in the idea of kindness toward one another in a movement toward each other and blessing, and an embrace of one another, and a willingness to fellowship. I can have that disposition toward you of friendship and not feel like I have to go out to coffee with you every week, okay? I'm not talking about best friends. I'm talking about friendliness. And peace is the restoration of that friendliness toward one another. It's not just the absence of conflict. And finally, peace is not the child of compromise. It is the result of righteousness. Peace is not the child of compromise. In other words, we don't give birth to peace by compromising. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. Righteousness is lining ourselves up with what God desires and God intends. And so righteousness may require me to make compromises. Right? It may require me to set myself aside. But compromise is not peace, necessarily. In fact, there are many times, because peace requires righteousness, there are times when peace is not possible. Because there are times when the world won't have righteousness. There are times when they won't stand for what is true. And it is not peace to simply acquiesce and compromise on those things. That's not peace. Okay, let's move on. In what ways is Jesus the peacemaker? Because Jesus is the peacemaker. Jesus is the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Jesus, first of all, he restores our relationship with God, you see. He brings wholeness back to our relationship with God. We see that in Romans 5:1, for example. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read on in Romans, down in verse 10, it says this: for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, their idea of reconciliation, that's a restoration of peace, a restoration of wholeness in the relationship. And God did that for you and for me. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment and ask you, do you understand what this means? First of all, have you come to a place in your life where you recognized that you need to be at peace with God, that you have been an enemy? Have you had that realization in your life at some point where you recognized, I'm in opposition to God. I'm an enemy. I'm a sinner. I'm doing what I want. I'm walking away from him. And yeah, I might be doing religious things, but ultimately, I'm the one choosing my life. I'm the one deciding for me, and I might include God along the way. You see, if that's your circumstance, if that's where you are now, the Bible says clearly that you are an enemy of God. He is the rightful ruler of your life. He is the rightful ruler of this world. He created it. He created you. He gave his life for you. And he's calling out to you now, be reconciled to me. I want you to be reconciled with me. I want that relationship to be a relationship of peace. Because if you've not come to him, If you've not trusted in Christ for this, you're not at peace with him. There's not wholeness in your relationship. But Jesus is the peacemaker. He came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty of sin. And he lived a righteous life to give you an ability to come and have wholeness with God again. He's calling to you. Come to me. I'll restore your relationship with God. I'll restore you to friendship with him. Jesus didn't just wipe the slate clean between us and God. He restored us to friendship with God. Do you see God as a friend? Or do you see God as like this, like indifferent being somewhere? Or maybe even as this malevolent, evil being, or this harsh father? Jesus came to restore a relationship with him such that he would call us friends. Do you see God as your friend? Jesus wants to restore that kind of wholeness to your relationship with him. In what ways is Jesus the peacemaker? Well, first of all, he restores our relationship with God. But secondly, he restores our relationships with one another. Jesus is at work to bring wholeness to our relationships, to restore and reconcile us to one another. Because listen, isn't there a great deal of brokenness in this world between people and among people? I mean, this world is filled with brokenness amongst people, isn't it? Broken relationships everywhere you turn. Jesus has come as the peacemaker to make a way for restoration of relationships to make a way for reconciliation amongst people. And we see that in passages like this in Ephesians 2, 17 through 19. And he came, Jesus that is, he came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and are members of God's household. Now, in this context, what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about the Jewish people who saw themselves as this very elite, special, called people of God. And they had all the law, they had the promises, they had all of the, they had the Old Testament, and they had the temple, and they had all the sacrifices and whatnot. And then these people looked out and they saw all the rest of us, the non-Jews, what the Bible calls Gentiles, and they often call them pagans. And they looked at the rest of them and said, you guys are, as another place of scripture says, we were apart from God, separated from Christ, with no hope and no God in the world. And Jesus came to remove the barriers in those relationships and to bring those people together and to make them one. To bring them together so that there would be one nation, no longer strangers and aliens from one another, but fellow citizens together and members of one household, family even. And if God can do that between those Jewish people and their religious self-righteousness and the Gentiles and their pagan worship, if he can do that, he can do that between me and you. He can restore peace between me and you. And that's what he wants to do. Why? And how will it happen? You see, because if we come into relationship with Christ, he renews us. The Bible calls this idea, the idea of being born again. It's the idea of given a new life. And that life is from Christ. It's his life. And he actually takes up residence in me. And we have access, as he says, in one spirit to the Father. We're united together in the things that matter most in this world and in the worlds to come. We're connected to one another in ways that are so profound that go beyond the petty little differences and disagreements that we can have in this world. Jesus has brought us together in himself and has removed all of the barriers of friendship among us. What are your barriers to friendship? What are the things that keep you from friendship? Is it things like, well, you know, we just don't have anything in common. We don't share the same interests. She's really outgoing and I'm kind of reserved. Or I'm outgoing and he's reserved. He's too quiet or too loud. Obnoxious or withdrawn. They don't look like me. They don't act like me. They don't have the same education I have. What are the things that are barriers to you and other people? What are the walls that come up between you and relationships with people? Between you and being friendly toward others? I say this, in Jesus Christ, all of those things are taken away. Because the things that matter most, you're united. You have the same hope, the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism, the same everything that matters. You've been brought into the same country together. Yes, yeah, we live here in the United States, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your citizen is in the kingdom of Jesus. And we're together in that kingdom. It doesn't matter whether you're from India or Africa or wherever else. We share the same kingdom and we share the same household, the household of God. All of the barriers to relationship, all the barriers to friendship have been removed in Christ. Peacemaking. Jesus came to make peace and he did it by saying, listen, all those things that keep you apart from one another, I'm taking them away. And I'm going to bring you together in a new way so that there can be peace among you. In what way is Jesus the peacemaker? He restores our relationship with God, and Jesus restores our relationships with one another. We're going to have to make a little bit of a work here to make this next point, but I hope you can see this, that Jesus restores wholeness to our lives as a whole. Because peace isn't just wholeness in relationship. Peace is the wholeness in life. So let's take this apart for just a moment. Proverbs 3, 13 through 17 says this. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are shalom. All her paths are wholeness. All her paths are completeness in this world. They're peace. Now, what's he talking about here in this proverb? The proverbs are principles for living. It's wise life, and that wise life produces a degree of order in your world, doesn't it? When you do things with discipline, when you do things in a way that is in keeping with the way things that ought to be, your life is more ordered, isn't it? It works better. You see, life doesn't work when you're not living your life in the way that it was designed to be lived. Right? I've used this analogy before. Let me use it quickly again. You know those little outlet plates on your wall? You have the little screws there that you have to take off if you're going to replace the outlet cover. I used to do framing years ago, and I have a big framing hammer in my toolbox. So I go grab my big framing hammer, and I walk in, and I use the claws of that framing hammer to try to take that screw out, right? And then I take the hammer, and I throw it across the room and say, well, that's a worthless hammer. What would you think? Well, Kelly, the hammer wasn't really designed to do that. You see, that's not its purpose. It doesn't work if you do that. Life is like that. God has designed your life to work in a particular way. And he has given us the word to help us to understand how it ought to work. And when we follow him, there is wholeness and completeness in as much as we obey. But I want to make this point. Where is that wisdom found? Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Jesus is the repository of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the one who has come not only to restore your relationship with God, not only to restore our relationships with one another, but he wants to restore wholeness to your life. Jesus wants to bring completeness to your day-to-day. Now, this isn't a guarantee. Come to Jesus and everything will go well. We've got to be whole in our grammar. That's not the promise, because Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have tribulation. There's going to be problems and brokenness in this world. But you can be in a condition of peace. Peace between you and the Lord. Peace between you and your neighbors. And peace within yourself and around your world because you've come to Christ. You can say, yeah, this isn't working as it should. But there is peace in my life because I live in a condition of wholeness between me and the Lord. And that produces less anxiety, less worry, less fear, less disordered emotions in your life as you lean into who Christ is and as you lean into the gospel, you see. Jesus is the King of peace who desires to restore your life to the wholeness God intended. Jesus is the King of peace. He's the Prince of peace, as the Bible says, who desires to restore your life to the wholeness that God intended. But the question is this. Are you listening to him? Are you listening to him? He's the great king. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9 that the government will rest upon his shoulders. Counselor, the Prince of Peace, and his government is a government of peace. But are you listening? Are you submitting to his leadership in your life? Let me say this. Inasmuch as your emotions are disordered, inasmuch as there is worry and fear and anxiety and those kinds of things, and listen, please don't misunderstand me. I wrestle with these same things. So I'm not saying, what I'm going to say in just a moment, I'm not saying that I've got this all perfectly figured out and I never struggle with these things. Okay? Have you heard me on that? All right? But let me put it in my own context then. Kelly, I'm going to talk to myself here for a minute. You guys can join in on the conversation. Kelly, when you're feeling anxious, Kelly, when your emotions are disordered out of fear or worry or anger or those things, it's because you're not submitting yourself to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because you're not preaching the gospel to yourself and appropriating gospel truth. It's because you're not hanging on to those things that matter most in this world. Are you listening to Jesus? Is He the one that's governing your life? Okay, so finally, how will you be a peacemaker like Jesus? Because this passage says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. How can we then become like Jesus as peacemakers? And by the way, that statement, they shall be called sons of God. We are like Jesus, the Son of God, when we make peace. Jesus is the peacemaker, and we are like the Son of God when we make peace. When we're peacemakers, we're being like Him. God the Father is a God of peace. He sent His Son to make peace. He is the ultimate peacemaker, and we are His sons when we make peace. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's being like Jesus. How will you be a peacemaker like Jesus, though? Well, in three quick ways. Number one, you're going to share the gospel. You're going to share the gospel with others. You're going to share the gospel with believers and unbelievers alike. You're going to share the gospel every opportunity you get. You're gonna when people are struggling and wrestling, you're gonna bring the gospel to bear in their lives. You're gonna say, "Oh yeah, I understand. There's hope in Christ." And especially with those who don't have peace with God now in the truest sense, where they don't even have a relationship with Him, you're gonna share the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this: "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." You see, that's a message of peace by an ambassador of peace. You think of ambassadors. What's the role of an ambassador in the world? To go and to hopefully achieve peace between nations, right? And we are ambassadors of God. We are on a mission to achieve peace between God and you and me. We are His ambassadors. And what is our message? Be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus. Put your hope in Him. Give your life to Him. Because you don't have peace with God if you don't. And He wants peace with you. He wants to restore the wholeness in His relationship with you. Be reconciled to Him. Repent of your sin and confess that you need Him. And put your trust in Jesus' finished work on the cross alone for your salvation. You're a peacemaker like Jesus when you're helping others make peace with God. When you're preaching the gospel, when you're leading people into relationship with Him or leading them back to wholeness of relationship with Him, you're being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. They're going to be called sons of God. Second, you'll seek for wholeness in relationships. Oh, and then this is where it gets a little difficult. So it gets hard. Practically speaking, it gets difficult. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, right there in our passage, so you don't have to go for. Jesus is going to go on and He's going to make one point here. He's going to talk much about this throughout this section, but here in this verse, He says, "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." You know what Jesus is saying here? The most significant act of worship in their day was the offering. And even that, in the most significant form of worship, if doing that you recognize that there is fracture in relationship, that there isn't wholeness between you and someone else, that that person has something against you, you leave your offering at the table and you go to seek for peace. You go to restore the wholeness of that relationship. Because Jesus is a peacemaker. Because God is a peacemaker. And we're His sons and we're His children when we go make peace. But not just that. Turn to Matthew 18, just a little bit further on. Matthew 18. That's when someone has something against you. But in Matthew 18, Jesus says this in verse 15. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. You've restored him. You've restored him to what? First of all, you've restored him to their relationship with God, because if they've sinned, they've broken relationship with the Lord and you've restored wholeness there, but you've also restored them to yourself. And so you have these two ideas here. The one person, you know, they have someone against you. And now you've done something against me. So if you've done something against me, we should cross paths on our way to seek for peace with one another. You came to me coming to you because we're peacemakers. We're not just going to get to a place where we can coexist. We're not just going to come together and we're going to say, oh, well, you know, we kind of worked that out. It's done and we don't have to deal with it anymore. That's not peace. Peace is the restoration of wholeness in the relationship. It's the restoration of an attitude of friendship to one another. And so if you have gone to repair relationship and you have not gotten to the place where there is a friendliness between the two of you, where you can bless that other person, you don't have peace yet. And that leads us to this last verse, Romans 12, 18. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. But do you see that in that verse, there is the possibility that you can't have peace? Because peace requires righteousness. And there are times when people don't want to be righteous. There are times when people just don't want to make right. They want to live in disobedience. And they won't make peace. But listen, if we're to be peacemakers, that shouldn't describe us. We should be doing everything we can. And I want you to bring the gospel to bear on this for just a second with me. What did Jesus do in terms of sacrifice in order to bring peace to you? You think, well, he died on the cross. Oh, he did so much more than that. Jesus existed in perfect glory with the Father for an eternity. He existed where there was no poverty, where there was no pain, there was no struggle. It was absolute perfection, and he lived there for an eternity. But he, as Scripture says, but he emptied himself and he became a man, and not just a man, but a bondservant, a slave, and a man who would be beaten, and a man who would be ridiculed, and a man who would be despised, and a man who would be crucified. All to make peace with you. What lengths will you go to make peace with your brother or your sister? What lengths did Jesus go to make peace with you? If possible, so far as it depends on you, you make peace. You're a peacemaker like Jesus when you sacrifice yourself to make peace with others. And quickly and finally, you'll work for the wholeness in the lives of others. You're going to work for the wholeness in the lives of others. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says this. It says, make peace or live at peace. But actually that word there is an active idea. And I think it's best translated maybe something like this. Cultivate peace with one another. Be a peace worker with one another. And how do we do that? Well, he goes on to say this. Cultivate peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. See, there are different circumstances in people's lives that are creating disorder. The person who's unruly, that idea of unruly there, is a soldier who won't listen to the leadership. They don't follow the commands. He's got disorderly conduct. He's unruly. He's rebellious. And that's going to create disorder in that person's life, isn't it? There's going to be an absence of wholeness in that person's life. And you're a peacemaker when you admonish that person. when you come along and you bring scripture and truth to bear and even rebuke and correct that person. But then there are those who are faint-hearted. They're not unruly. They're not rebellious. They're just faint-hearted. They're discouraged. They're despondent. With those, we come alongside and we encourage them. Another way of saying that is we comfort them. We put our arm around the side of them and we say, oh, Jesus loves you and let me help you. Let me walk with you a bit. You see, there's brokenness in that person's life, isn't there? Their faint-heartedness is producing upheaval and a lack of peace. And you're a peacemaker when you come along and you comfort that person and lead them back to wholeness. Same thing with those who are weak. Those who are faint-hearted and weak and unruly. We identify where the brokenness is taking place, and as fellow believers in Christ, we come alongside of people and put our arm around them to help restore wholeness to life. You're a peacemaker like Jesus when you love others enough to help them toward wholeness. How about you? Are you a peacemaker? Have you made peace with God? Have you made peace with God? To do that, you need to admit that you need Him, and you need to come to the cross of Jesus and say, Lord, I have nothing, but You paid it all. What's standing in the way then of you being a peacemaker in your relationships? Are you a peacemaker? Is that how the Lord would describe you? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to close in a final song. As they do, I just want to encourage you that if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to talk to somebody who does. Peace is only a concept that we understand from the context of conflict. Judgment is coming. There is a day when we will stand before the Lord and give an account. And if we don't have peace with Him, there will be no peace. So if you don't have confidence in that relationship of peace with the Lord, see somebody. Talk to me. Talk to somebody you know that understands these things. Let's stand together. Listen, to make peace will often require great loss. It'll require you giving up something. And that's where the gospel is so important to remember, that Jesus gave up everything for you. But as we just sang, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it because you'll have peace, real peace with Him. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity to gather. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the peace that we find in You. And Lord, I thank You that as believers in Jesus, Lord, we have peace. We are in a condition of wholeness in You already. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to live that out in this world. And Lord, for those who might be here this morning that don't have that peace, Lord, I pray that You would help them to see that they need it. And may You instruct them and help them to see how they can have it. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God, have an awesome day.